This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Just a little clarification. If you're from Miami, you're really not from Florida. It's a little bit like being from New York City and New York State. We're just different enough from the rest of the state. We're not sure we want to own Florida. So you're going to need a writing utensil. I hope you have something available or people have a pen to write with. Not so that you can fill in the blanks, but we're actually going to do Bible study here together. So this really will be a work session. And you may also want a Bible, although I brought some text along for the screen, or you might want to use your Bible on your phone when we get to that point. When Paul introduced himself to the believers in Rome, he said this. He said, I am not what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was bold. He was excited. He was intense because he knew that what he taught had the power to change lives. The gospel can change lives. And we believe the same thing. I hope we believe the same thing. The good news in the Bible changes lives. It changed Paul's life. Paul went from being a destroyer to being a builder. And I'm sure you've seen the gospel change lives. Hopefully it's changed your life. But I've seen it change lives. I had a student once in junior high, that coveted age at which people always want to teach. And the junior high student came in and she was the grouchiest student you could have. Nothing I could do could please her. If I gave a test, it was too hard. The next test was too easy. If I said a certain word, she said I was mispronouncing the word. I remember once getting after her on the playground because I was so trigger happy. She was such a pain that anything she did, you were just ready to jump on her. And then I realized I had made a mistake and I had to apologize to her in front of the whole class because I realized if anyone else would have done that, it would have been okay. But since it was her, but she met Jesus and the next day, pretty much that quick, she was a completely different person. And you know that young lady, just a year ago, I moved to Miami from my home church, and that young lady and her husband wrote a check for $1,000 and handed it to me as a gift as I moved to Miami. She was completely changed by the gospel. But the words in that book, in the Bible, don't just make an initial change. They continue to change lives. Everywhere you teach, and I just wish I knew where all you taught the Bible, but wherever you teach, whether it's in homes, in kids' clubs, in neighborhood Bible studies, in your sermons, in Sunday schools, there are people whose lives continue needing change. They're weary of the daily fight with Satan. They're tired because of the amount of work it takes to stay alive. They're dealing with tough relationships. They need the Holy Spirit to point the way. They need joy in the times of disappointment. And all of those things I've said are things that you all need, that I need pretty much all the time. Welcome, folks. Just find a seat somewhere. There are two seats right up here, some up there. You are infinitely more interesting than me, so I'll wait until you're seated. Then we'll go on. If we really believe that the gospel changes lives, if you believe that, if I believe that, it would follow that we would see Bible teaching as an opportunity. Not as a duty to get behind us, but as an opportunity to dive into. But it's not always that way, is it? So I want you just to think a little bit. If the Bible is what it says it is, I'm getting that to just one moment, we would see Bible study as a chance for personal enlightenment and growth. That's the first blank on your chart. Sorry for confusing you. It's good for me because I need change. And the news that's in the Bible that tells us about how God has power, it's there for me. But it's not just that. It's also an opportunity to love others by exposing them to the gospel, to the good news that can change lives. And so which brings us to this question. I really want to talk here with you. What holds people back from having energy to teach the Bible? And I know there's 150 of us here, but let's talk. In your estimation, what is it? Maybe you never run across people like this, or maybe it's never in your life. Let's talk about others, not about you. What is it that holds people back from being excited about teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, about teaching the Bible?
Fear.
Okay, fear. Where'd you say fear? Fear of what?
Fear of fear of saying the wrong thing or not saying it right.
Okay. Excellent. Someone else? Or being boring? Yeah. That's scary. Yeah. Insecurity. Insecurity, the sorts of things he was saying? Okay, someone else?
Fear of hard questions you're not sure how to answer.
Okay, fear of hard questions you're not sure to answer.
Becoming too busy with work and other activities.
Yeah, I mean, just there's too many other things to do and then I have to teach Sunday school and I just don't have time. Mm-hmm. Okay, someone else over here?
Rejection of the message.
Rejection of the message. Yeah, what if I say something and then they don't like the message and then they don't like me? Okay?
All the different ways people interpret it. And so that comes up when you study the Bible.
Yeah, and then you get bogged down and you're not sure how to get out of the mess. Okay? What else?
Fear of being too forceful and bold that they like look down on you because like you need to like, you know, warn your boss.
Yeah, so there's a lot of fear that I'm hearing here. But is it possible that one of the reasons is that we're not quite sure how to go about doing it sometimes? Sometimes the reason people are fearful of teaching the Bible is they're, frankly, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they want to, but they're not sure. How do I design this Sunday school class? How can I go about having discussion? And so today we're going to work from the premise that the reason there's not energy is because we don't know how. So we want to tackle that subject, and I'm just acutely aware that there are men here that have taught the Bible much longer than I've taught the Bible, and there are so many things that I'm not going to say. And I hope you give me, see the fear coming out here? I hope you give me the space to just acknowledge here that I can't say everything there is to say about hermeneutics, how to, you know, interpret biblical passages. This is going to be quick and dirty. This is going to be really fast. But I want to give you a quick overview of a way to think about teaching the Bible that I think will lead to joyful Bible teaching and effective Bible teaching. Now, I want to explore both the preparing and the presenting. Okay, so we'll spend a lot of our time thinking about how do I prepare for the Bible study, and then I want to talk a little bit about how presenting, and this works for sermons, for Bible studies, for Sunday school classes, for kids' clubs. What I'm presenting here will work for any situation. But I want to just make a note. I did a teaching internship at a suburban high school in rural South, sort of in suburban South Carolina, 2,000 students. Their football team was one of the best in the state. They were a powerhouse in the state. And so one of the early days of my internship, someone from staff took us on a tour through this high school. And we got to the football lounge, and in the football lounge was a blackboard. And written on the backboard in a public high school, don't gasp, I know the Supreme Court has said what it said, but on the board it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Did Paul mean that you can really tackle hard with Jesus on your side? Because sometimes that's the way people approach the Scripture. They approach it as if the Scripture were not normal human language. I know it comes from the Lord, and so there's a supernatural thing. But when we approach Scripture to understand it, we should basically approach it like we're approaching an email you receive from someone or a letter you get from someone. You read it from start to finish, and you try to understand what the basic message is that the person is getting across. Because if you read an email from your girlfriend or your boyfriend the way that football coach is reading the Bible, you might break up right now because you picked out that one little sentence that said, I hated when. And, oh, no, they hate me. Okay, no. I hated when we didn't, you know, do so-and-so, so-and-so, and I wish I could spend a lot more time with you. Okay, get to the end of the sentence. So, are you with me with that? Okay, let's make sure that we approach the Bible in that way, and for the sake of our talk here today, we are going to look at some small sections. Hopefully we're not doing violence to them. Be careful not to use the Scripture, as someone said, as a jumping-off point to teach ideas that are only loosely related to what the author meant to say. So the goal of Bible study and teaching is twofold. I think I have a box in your handout that says this, twofold. When you go to teach the Bible, whatever that you... Come on in. It's okay. We're just getting started. There are seats. We have handouts. What else do you want? I'm starting on a cold drink. Does somebody have a handout for her, Larry? Thank you. Do you see the box there in your notes? When you're teaching the Bible, two things you want to do. You want to understand, discover the message. Where are you at? There you go, Monica. You want to discover the message that God intended for us to receive. And let's be very clear, you might want to underline it. All throughout our time together, I'm going to call that the timeless truth, the timeless principle. It doesn't matter whether you're in Papua New Guinea or in Miami or in Kansas, that truth always stands. And our job when we read the scripture before we present it is to ask ourselves, what is the message that God is trying to communicate here? That's called the timeless truth. It was good at the early church and it's good now. And then the second part is, how does this truth apply itself to my audience? So if the truth is that God's people live in moral purity, like the brother was preaching about, if I'm teaching that to first graders, how do I apply it? It would look different than if I was teaching 40-year-old married men, right? But the timeless truth is the same for both of them. So as we approach Scripture, preparing for Scripture, just keep that in mind. That's my job. What does it say? And then what does it mean to this person that I'm teaching in front of me? So we're going to start with this issue of preparing, discovering the message. Two steps. Step one, read and study the biblical portion, looking for what the passage is saying. When you're going to go teach the Bible, read the portion of text and ask yourself, what is it saying? And what I find helpful is to do this. I'm going to give you a few sub-steps under this point. This is point under the two steps. Step one, read and study what the Bible is saying. What I find useful is put the Bible here. Leave the commentaries away for now. Okay? You can get to them later. Read the text, and as you're reading, write down everything that you notice. Everything that you notice. That, oh, that's kind of interesting, and I wonder where that... And the questions you have. Well, I wonder where Sychar was. And why was it strange that Jesus was talking to the lady? And just write everything down that comes to mind. All the thoughts you have and all the questions you have that come to mind. Observe. Soak it up. Try to get everything down on paper that you're understanding. Generally, this you start getting excited because you start noticing things. But you also have questions. So then the next thing you do is you start pursuing the questions you have. You might need to get a Bible study book out to help you. You might need to Google it. Be careful which site you land on to help you. You may look at an atlas. You may look up a cultural practice that was going on. Why was the lady at the well getting water? And so on. But you just immerse yourself in that biblical passage. You're not thinking about application yet. If you get an idea, write it down. But all you're trying to say is, what is going on in this passage? What's happening? You read the context. So go backwards a little bit and read coming into it. Read a little after the passage a little bit. Make sure you didn't just pick out that one piece of the email. Just to understand what the passage is saying. Okay, you with me so far? Step two. Then say, try to identify what the passage means. This is where you're trying to understand the timeless truth. Okay, we're going to practice in a second, so hang with me here. And what I think is helpful is to ask yourself these questions. What is this text teaching us about God, about God's people, about sin, about redemption, about living for God? If you ask that question, if you understand what's going on in the story, you've got all the facts, then just simply ask, what is this passage teaching us? Or if it's a story, what is this passage showing us? Because stories, narratives aren't necessarily teaching a certain lesson. It might be a story about something really horrible that you don't want to teach anybody how to do this, but there's something we can learn. So here you go. We're going to practice this. Let's just pause right where we're at, and let's go to this passage. Now, I'm going to read really fast, okay? And then this we're going to do together, and then you're going to do one there with somebody close by you, and you're going to practice this on your own. So two steps. You're going to read it, say, what is it saying? And we're not going to spend much time there because we don't have time. The bigger question is, can we name a timeless truth that we're going to take to our audience? So here goes. When evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. I wonder how Jesus said that, but anyhow. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here's a story. We could go look at the context. What was Jesus doing before and after? We could take a look at what the sea was like. We could try to really understand a picture. So we know what it's saying. And here's my question. What is this passage? What truth is it teaching? Don't apply it yet, but what truth is it teaching about God, about being a child of God, about what it means to live for God, about sin, about redemption? Pick one. Could you name, in one sentence, could you say something that it teaches? You could start by saying, Christian people should blank, or when you are a follower of Jesus, or Jesus. Okay, so you go. Let's have some.
Trust Christians should trust God in difficult times.
Christians should trust God in difficult times. This passage shows that it is important to trust Jesus in important times. That's a timeless truth, right? It applies to all ages across all times, right? Something else that this passage would show about that we could learn.
Jesus cares about his people.
Jesus cares about his people. Man, see, y'all make me want to preach. Because these are so preachable, aren't they? I mean, there's truth here that we could explain, we could expound, we could go to the passage and teach. But we're just putting it in a sentence. Okay, someone else.
God has complete control over every circumstance in my life.
God has complete control over every circumstance in my life. Someone else?
Reach out to God when you're in need.
Reach out to God when you're in need.
The first thought was, if you have hard times, you're ready to accuse God. Don't you care?
Interesting. So I wrote this one. A Christian's faith is an antidote to fear. Okay, it's a way when you're scared. Here this passage shows us something about faith. Okay, have we named a timeless truth? Yes. So then we would be ready to go to the next step, which is going to be, how does that apply to the congregation? Now, for those of you that are deep students of the Bible, you understand we just covered a lot of territory in 5 minutes. There's a lot we could talk about how you dig into the passage and do word studies and stuff. I'm just giving you an overview. Your first job is to understand what the passage says. The second one is to say, what does it mean? All right, so your turn. So there's that one. Let's do this one, and just look at it quickly. I'd really love if you turn and talk to somebody beside you, and I think that you have a little space there down at the bottom of the page. Let's practice down there. So, and I'm not sure we're going to get to Hebrews 10, but let's go. You look at that one, turn and talk a little bit, and try to read it, and then say, what is the timeless truth that I would take to my audience? All right, go. Don't talk. It's going to make me nervous. Don't. Oh, sorry. Don't look at that one. Right, keep on going. For some of you, you like the stories. But the thing about stories is there are a lot of different timeless truths, and you've got to be careful to make sure that it is consistent with what the rest of Scripture teaches. Some of us, we like the teaching passages from Hebrew and Philippians and so on, because they tend to tell you kind of what the timeless truth is. So I'm just warning you, it's not just some loosey-goosey thing. What little thing can I pull out of this? Try to really wrestle, hopefully, in your studying of the passage about what it says, that you really understand what's going on, because this is not about just pulling a timeless truth out of a hat. And this session may make it feel that way. Okay, you understand. This needs to be a serious process of saying, what does this passage show? And often it's the context that will help you figure out what God is actually doing. But having said that, sir, would you like a handout?
Yep.
We can get one for you. Do we have an extra handout? He'll bring one to you. And let's see. Maybe you'll write up here to see, sir. And welcome.
It's okay. I'm
going
to
stand up. No, that's all. You can stand up. That's fine. All right. I want to hear. What are the timeless truths? Somebody give me something.
Fantasy forever.
Man's depravity. Okay, what about man's depravity?
It's universal.
Man's depravity is universal. Okay? Someone else?
Well, I see it's not totally complete in there.
That's right.
But I see God wanting to move towards redemption. There's a few phrases like, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and also, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay? So even though humans are depraved, God is a God who offers hope. I don't know, but there may be some message that you see there that God's saying, the earth is bad, but... Okay? All right, someone else. Yes, sir.
God works through people who follow him.
Okay, and that's going to be similar to what I had. God uses men and women of integrity to accomplish his redemptive purposes on earth. We see that in the life of Noah. He picked a man who was righteous to do... Now, does God ever use people that are unrighteous? Yeah, well, you can unpack all of that, but a timeless truth. Now, the Hebrews passage was this. It's a little more dense, but therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open us through the curtain, that is blood. So all of this is preliminary. Therefore, because of all of this, watch the verbs. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled, Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another. Do you see how the text is driving you towards the timeless truth because you're watching the grammatical structure of the passage? And in those cases, you'd better preach what the Bible is teaching. Okay? If not, then you're just kind of doing what we said before, kind of cherry picking. So a story, you've got to make sure, but it probably allows for a little more creativity. A text like this, I would want the teacher to really teach what the text says. And so the timeless truth is, because of God's work in our lives, that's all that preceding bit, Christians can confidently get close to God, live in hope, knowing we will be cared for, and focus on helping others live for him. And there's your beginnings of your Bible study. There are three kind of key points. We're going to get to the point about how do you actually lead the Bible study. We're going there. But so far, this is you're all doing this in the comfort of your easy chair or at the table. You're studying the passage. What does it say? Now, how do I understand what the key principle is? Now, let's move on. Now, your job is to think about how to apply the message. So, after uncovering the main idea or the main point, how is the message of this passage relevant to your audience? How is this timeless truth relevant to my audience? Be specific. Be specific. Ask questions like how, when, where, how should I do this? So I'm teaching about Noah and how God uses righteous people to work his thing in the world. I'm using the one about Mark, about fear, and I'm teaching five-year-olds. How? So you say, where does a five-year-old get scared? Help me out. Where is a five-year-old scared?
In
the dark, at night.
Nice.
My wife was scared that she would be at the mall and one of those rolling doors would drop and she'd be behind it and back in a store and her mom would leave her behind. Okay? Do they have real fears? Do they need to turn to God? But you need to talk about their fears. And so you jot down, where might they be scared? You call up your friend who has a five-year-old. You ask them, where are five-year-olds scared? You're exploring, how am I going to apply this message to life? Consider your own life. It's always good to start with yourself. How do I struggle with this? So take the, start with your life and then kind of go out to your audience. So start with, how do I need to apply this? Well, how might my audience need to apply it? So what are the ways we can become more like Noah? How can I be more like Noah? Well, I need to draw near to God. I need to avoid degrading influences from the entertainment world. I need to walk selflessly. I need to and think about myself. Start there. But it is imperative that we don't just leave it at the timeless truth, that we actually drive it towards application. Now, how about we take this one and let's just practice this application piece just a little bit. Would you turn again? Let's say this was the timeless truth. You had studied the passage. You understood what it's saying. You understood the context. You did the word studies. You know that passage in and out. And after studying it, you said, this is really the message God has. This is what this passage means. Now I'm ready to apply it. So as you look at this passage, let's you and your partner decide what age of person you're going to apply this message to. Okay? Just talk to each other and say, this is going to be high school students. This is going to be a church. And then come up with an application or two, very specific, about how someone in your church or high school, or that they would live some piece of this. A very specific application. All right, turn and talk a little bit. Let's have applications. Sometimes passages may have multiple timeless truths. See, I kind of hate doing sessions like this because, just understand, I'm talking in generalities here, okay? There are complicated passages. There are passages you have to search a lot to understand. Maybe they're actually really big timeless truths that you can only speak about a portion of them. But when you teach the scripture, do try to understand what does this, not just what is it saying, but what does it mean, and then take it one step further. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean to my audience? All right, help me out. From this passage, what are some things? I want you to raise your hand. I'd like maybe 8 or 10. Let's go here. And just raise your hand, and then I'm going to ask you to age. All right, go. Raise your hand. Let's go. Let's get started. Yes, right there, sir. Age?
High schoolers.
High schoolers and an application.
What you should be doing after you graduate. Knowing what you're wanting to do.
And so you're actually taking this and saying that these give you some principles for how you should live your life, okay, after high school. Okay, someone up here. As somebody else is raising their hand. Okay, over here, sir.
I teach 8 to 10th graders. I would focus on emphasizing personal devotions from the getting confidently close to God.
And you see, and you can really talk. You can say, you know what? God is great. He's awesome. He's majestic. But you can be bold. Like, you can come close to Him. It's okay. And so what does it look like to get close to God? Right, so you see how we're getting closer to a real application. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be confidently approach God? If you're scared of somebody, you don't tell them much about yourself. But when you're confident that God is who He is and what He's done in your life, you can tell Him everything. And even if you're angry, you can say, Lord, I'm feeling kind of angry right now. And I know I don't want to feel that way. But you can really get and apply that scripture. All right, someone else. Give me another application. Yes, ma'am.
I teach 6th, 7th, and 9th grade, and I think they like examples.
Uh-huh.
So like a teacher or somebody in their life, a hero, like I heard earlier today, somebody they can look at and say they have trust. They know that God is close. And uh-huh. Like just examples of other people.
Okay. So with application, stories are good with application to paint a picture of what that looks like. All right, someone else. Another application here. Raise your hand of this scripture. And if not, yes, sir.
6 to 13-year-olds,
uh-huh.
If they consider losing a family member or a friend, that God cares for them, or they befriend a neighbor child, that their family's reaching out to.
Good. There are a lot of different applications we can make of these scriptures. Now, let's go to the next section. And it's where I want to have enough time. You were asked to teach a passage of Scripture, or you chose a passage of Scripture. You opened it up, you studied it, you know what the Scripture says. And then you go one step further. You say, but what does it mean? What is the principle or truth that I want to communicate? And then you've thought up of these applications. But you see, now your job is to show up in front of a group of people. And this is the picture I want you to see. You are a tour guide. Have you ever gone to a museum or someplace and there's a tour guide? I was on a tour in Europe once and a professor was an art professor. And we go to this huge art museum. And he just said, just come along. I know where the good stuff is. And he comes along. He said, now here. And he's talking from a painting. And we might spend 10 minutes there. And then you go walk until you get the next one. When you come to the group that you have, a Bible study, a Sunday school, or a sermon, you've done all this research. You can't just like dump it all just immediately on top of them. Your job is to, in some ways, guide them through the steps that you have been through in your study. So you take them to the book, and you have them read the passage. Often pastors will read it. In a Bible study, you maybe take turns, and they read around, and you ask them to read. You've taken them to the book. And then you help them understand what it's saying. Hey, let me tell you about what the Sea of Galilee was like. And there were these storms that had come up. We haven't got to the meaning yet. We're still on the saying. What does this say? And then after you've done that, and you, if it's a Bible study, you may be doing it in a conversation, asking them questions, what they know. And then you move towards the meaning. Well, what does this mean? Now that you understand the story, and you get to the timeless truth, and then you make sure they understand that, and then you can push into the application, what they can take home with them. But if you do your Bible study, then the presenting is simply rewinding the Bible study in front of your audience, with your audience, depending on the circumstances that you're in. So your basic job is to be a tour guide, walking them along. Now, skip the box that says on asking questions. Let's come back to on asking questions. Go to the think about the order of the Bible study, where it says hook, book, look, took. So there's this great book out there that, it's an old book. It might be 25 years old, but it is called Creative Bible Teaching. It's by, the author's names are, I have them here, Creative Bible Teaching. The last names are Richards and Bred Felt, B-R-E-D-F-E-L-T. And I'm telling you, I really like the book, Creative Bible Teaching. And they suggest, this is easy to remember, that the approach to take, that was 10 minutes, is that correct? The approach to take when you teach is, let me get this right, hook, book, look, took. Hook is your introduction. I'll tell you a little idea about how to introduce them. And then you take them to the book, which you take them to the scriptures. And you read the passage, tell what it's saying. Then you look at it. What does it mean? And then you took. That's the application. So let's walk through that. Hook, develop hunger. Develop hunger for the timeless truth. So if you're going to talk about fear, if you know that the topic that you're going to do is on fear, then a great introduction is to say, did you ever get scared? And if they're little kids, you talk about what scares them. And you say, today, we're going to learn what God has to say about being scared. Did you know that God's followers sometimes have gotten scared? We're going to learn about it. Open your Bibles. Do you think they're more hungry now to get their Bibles open? That beats, just open your Bible. Or if it's older people, do they still get scared? Maybe you're a little concerned about whether they'll actually talk, because they're even scared of talking about being scared. And so you just tell a story. You say, you know, last night, I got really scared. And if there are adults in your room, they'll be nodding their heads too, because they get scared too sometimes. Let's be honest. And you tell a story, and you say, you know, fear is something we all struggle with, and the Lord teaches us about fear. I want us to think about that today. Hooks don't need to be extravagant. A good question is just a great way to get people thinking. But I often, to figure out how to hook them, go to the timeless truth and think about the topic that you're going to be dealing with and just get them thinking on that topic. Just awaken a hunger to know more about. That's the hook. Then you simply say, let's open up the Bible. You open up the Bible. And so the book is get the audience into the text. And I think it's good to open up the Bible and read the Bible. Do it with them. Okay? Open your Bibles. Billy Graham used to say, the Bible says. And so, take them to the Bible. And then, thirdly, and by the way, if it's a Bible study, ask them questions. What do you know about the Sea of Galilee? Have you ever been on a boat? Do you know what these boats were like? Get them studying and doing activities. If they're students in class, give them the tools to explore these things. And then it's, look, explain the timeless truth. You've got to the meaning of the text. Explain what it means. This is what this passage means. And sometimes you have to go to other passages to shed light on this one. And so on. But you're really unpacking it. And then finally you say, well, took the application. How do we do this? And this is not a formula, folks. Like, let's not be bound by it. Every time I do a hook, book, look, took. But it is kind of good to have in your head. Because at any moment, somebody asks you to teach something, that's your basic approach. Right? How do I get them thinking about it? We're going to go to the text. We're going to read. Aren't most sermons like this sort of anyhow? You read the text, and then there's explanation, and then you move into the application. Okay? So I think it's a helpful way of thinking about it. All right, I'm going to pause there for any questions. We're going to go and talk a little bit about questions. I have 7 minutes, right? And then we're going to talk about children. Okay. Just any questions right now you want to raise? Yes, sir.
Question. So one approach I use in Bible study, like just very small Bible studies, is just read the passage together and just say what I know this, here, that, and not so much giving a little lecture.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think of those two approaches? Like, do you think that the approach of giving more of a lecture is more effective than just saying, hey, let's open up mm-hmm. this chapter, maybe like read through Testament yeah. and...
So I'll tell you what I think is, I think that could be very effective, but I think what's effective is for you to have read it first. Okay, go in just a little prepared. Doesn't mean you have to do it. So there was a guy, a homeless guy that was wandering around our neighborhood, and the Lord almost told me that I needed to interact with him, and so I started interacting with him. Eventually we got him to come to the house and eat some food, and eventually I said, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? And so we started in John. I didn't know what this guy, so we just sat at the table, he ate some food, and we started reading John. But I tried to read just a little bit before he got there to try to think in my mind, like, what's really the main thing going on here? See, I was looking for the timeless truth. And then we read the Bible. Hey, you read, I'll read. What do you see there? But I could steer him towards the main message, because people have all kinds of ideas. They end up saying all kinds of things. The Bible, you don't just, like, pick. The only problem is, like, everybody say what their verse means. It's like we never read an email that way. Y'all, honestly. Okay? So I'm totally, did you hear what I'm saying? That's a good approach. Just if you're the leader, be a leader. Read ahead. Make sure you understand what the passage is saying so that you can guide the conversations as you need to. But absolutely get people reading the Bible and studying together. And it doesn't need to be lecture or anything like that. It's very conversational. Just talking about what God is saying. All right. On asking questions. If you want people to talk, get them talking early on in your talk. So in a sermon, maybe it's not appropriate to have people talk. But if you're having any sort of a talk at church and you expect people to talk to you, get them talking within the first about 2 or 3 or 4 minutes. You signal that this is a place where we talk. And you see what I did? I handed out handouts to you. I'm a teacher. I break the plane. You see, whenever you're in front and there's people on the other side of you, there's like a wall here. The sooner you can break the wall between you and your audience, then there's a likelier for a back and forth exchange. And one of the ways I do that is I can do handouts. You see, I was talking to you already. I signaled something about what this room is like, and you get them talking early. So if you want to have a Bible discussion on a Wednesday evening at church, ask a question within the first 2 or 3 minutes or something like that. Okay? The second thing, so get people talking soon if you want them to talk. The next thing is, don't ask too hard of questions and too easy questions. I know you know this, but don't ask where Jesus was born. Everybody thinks it's a trick question. They won't answer it because I'll look stupid. Or even if I answer it right, they'll think I thought it was a legitimate question, and we all know where Jesus was born, right? So don't ask too easy questions. Don't ask too hard of questions. If you really want to know how people, if you want to ask them personal questions, especially teenagers, don't ask them how they feel about it. Here is the key to asking teenagers questions. What do you think people that are about 16 or 17 year olds feel about this? If you're with your peers, what do you think they would say? If they can talk about someone else, they'd inevitably probably end up talking about themselves. But we all feel a little safer talking about other people than ourselves. Okay, in inappropriate ways. But that's the key with younger people. Moving on to children. We have about 4 minutes. Just 35 to 40% of your church may be under the age of 18. They are a part of God's body. They deserve the same care and concern from us when it comes to feeding. Y'all, did your mama make you eat the lima beans and the collards and the spinach and all that stuff? Right? And when there was steak, you ate steak too? Then why do we think that we only need to feed children chicken fingers at church? If they need to learn to eat real food at home at the table, at church we should also feed them real food. I'm begging you, take care about teaching children. Sunday school class is important. And if you don't have Sunday school class, it's the classes at school. But teaching the Bible to 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds is important. They need to eat solid food too. Don't just give them junk food. I know you would never do that. Children at church should not get second-rate feeding. The church takes special instructional time. Many of our churches do set aside the children. Let's make it worth something. Children's class is not children's entertainment, as if their minds are not valuable. So we bring our families to church. Let's make it worthwhile for them. And I'm thankful for the people that have invested in my children in Sunday school class. So here are a few things to remember about teaching to children. Use the same steps in the Bible study as you do with adults. If you're going to teach about that story about Jesus, go look and see what the passage says. Understand the Sea of Galilee. Print out the pictures. Show them about the boat. Get them talking about it. And then talk about what it means. And then apply it. The same steps you use for adults, you use for four-year-olds. Okay? You just frame it differently. You can use that slow-motion video camera, the slow movies. You know what I'm talking about? Like slow YouTube. It's the flannel graph. All that is movies slowed way down. Okay? So if you do flannel graph, it's the same thing. Okay. Get children in the Word. I don't know what that means, but get the children reading the Bible. It's okay if you can use a translation that's easier for them, but that doesn't have to be Bible stories. Like, let them interact with God's Word just like we let adults interact with God's Word. Activities are great to get them exploring and experiencing. Snacks are cool. That's one less thing we parents have to do at home on Wednesday night. So if you take them some snacks at the end of the lesson, great, save me some money. Can I tell you, I have 1 minute. A favorite testimony of mine is a guy by the name of Mez McConnell. I don't know if you've ever run across Mez McConnell. He's a church planter who plants churches in the hood in Scotland. Mez was born in Ireland in the 1970s. He came from multi-generations of dysfunction. Y'all, he was off the charts with dysfunctional family. His grandmother was a prostitute. His granddad committed suicide. His father was an alcoholic and a gambling addict. And he was abandoned as a 2-year-old in a box along the side of the road. And between the ages of 2 to 14, he went through 30 foster homes. Ages of 2 to 14. At 12, he began experimenting with drugs. He watched a friend of his stabbed and bled out. 16, living full-time on the streets, he became a drug addict. He ended up in prison. He first heard about Jesus when some guys came and evangelized at a community center, and he ran them out of town. He spit in the guy's face who told him about Jesus in prison, but when it was time for him to be free, he had to call somebody out so he could go and live, and he called the Christian guy up and went and lived at this guy's house, and he met Jesus. And here's the great thing. Nez got married to a lady, had some children, moved to Brazil to be a church planter, and now he's back in Scotland to be a church planter. And he tells the story how recently, not too long ago, his daughter became a Christian, and she gave her testimony before she was baptized. And she said, "I grew up in a Christian home." You see, the gospel changes lives. Mez McConnell's life was a wreck until he met Jesus. And now his daughter says, "I grew up in a Christian home." Broke generations of evil. And Mez is now planting churches in the hood in Scotland. Folks, if that's true, y'all know that there are people in your church whose lives need changed. Like, they're hurting. They might even be believers. But the gospel changes lives. And we get to teach it. We get to teach it. And it's not that hard. Read the passage. What does it say? Okay, what does it mean? What's the truth that we need to study today? And then how does this look in our lives? And then just walk them through that same process. And God can speak through His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this time together. I pray that I would be excited every day to teach the Bible to my children, to people around me. Because God, Your Word is powerful. Not because there's magic in the words, but because they're Your words and You have the power. And so we pray that we would learn more about Your Word, we'd be more excited about teaching it, so that our audience's lives could be changed, and that so our lives could be changed, and we could be more like You. Amen. Thank you so much. Have a great rest of the day. Oh, excuse me, I did not dismiss you. Larry is supposed to dismiss you.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.